Thank you so much, sweet Chris. That I still can't figure out how he gets them back where he needs to have them the next time he sees them. Most amazing thing, and thank you so much. Beautiful hymn of providence, and I don't know whether you were following along or not. In case you're not aware of it, the third verse, and to some degree even the second, constitute two of the greatest verses on the central doctrine of the whole Bible that are to be found anywhere in print outside the sacred page. As far as I'm concerned, they come as close to being the inspired word as anything outside the Bible could. But verse 3, wonderful verse on the atonement, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but in whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now, you can sing your little catchy stuff if you want to. And your people will remain sitting ducks, and for every two Mormon missionaries that come by. Or you can sing stuff like that, which will prepare them in the way. Take your Bible, please. Last year, we were preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and there was one sermon left in the series. You get it this morning, and you will find it in the book of 2 Pope, chapter 1.
And I have dear board members here today, not only board of visitors, but Richard and Gina Hedrick. Nobody we love like we love Richard and Gina. Nobody's blessed us more. Some time ago, I was saying to them about my wife, Sandy. I said, "You, I never knew what nice was till I met Sandy." And Richard had that made into a sign, and it's on the wall of our house. And she's here today, of course, and you can tell by looking that she's nice. And we're going to have a great week this time. Don't you believe we're in need of revival? I believe America's in need of revival. The Congress is in need of revival. The White House is in need of more than revival. If we can, it's good to get a Baptist in the White House, but we sure need a saved one. You say you're judging. No, I'm just telling you the truth. By their fruits, you shall know them. You don't give lemons off of a peach tree. And boy, we need revival in America. So much revival. And you be praying for me this week as I preach these messages. I'm not going to try to be academic. I'm just going to try to be what God wants me to be. So we're going to have a great time, and I trust the Holy Spirit will show up. Because without that, nothing at all is vital. Nothing at all without the Holy Spirit will be blessed. Years ago at one of my former churches, I had a young couple that came to me wanting to be married. And her name was Daphne Simmons, and she was from the most fashionable home in our city. Of course, in Crowley, Texas, there was not a lot of competition for that distinction. But they wanted to have a big church wedding, and she was marrying this boy. In fact, this boy was not only country, he was rural. They said where he was raised, they shot the first postman, thought it was a Yankee soldier. He was... This old boy was about 6'9" and weighed about 80 pounds. He was so skinny he had to swallow a walnut every morning to keep his britches up. He's one of these kids that when you talk to him, you can never get eye contact with him. Just always his eyes were flitting. He'd stare at me in my left earlobe, or he'd look at you right here in the hair someplace. But he never would get eye contact, and he did not want to have a church wedding. And they asked me when we needed a rehearsal. I said, "Look, we don't need a rehearsal. I'm my second year at Southwestern Seminary. We don't need to rehearse anything." And so we did not have a rehearsal, and it came time for the wedding at the First Baptist Church, and it was duly decorated. I mean, it was a beautiful, beautiful time. Well, I was standing in a little room right over here to my left, and the groom was so nervous. This tall, skinny groom was so nervous. I sent the best man up to get him some Anacin at the 7-Eleven store, hoping it would tranquilize him a little bit. When there came time for the wedding, and the appropriate chord on the organ was sounded, and this groom was still extremely nervous. Well, I opened that door right over there, and when I got about 4 feet out, I heard this horrible crash. Well, what had happened was I had opened the door, and I had struck the air conditioning unit, and the metal pros fell off right behind me in front of that scared, nervous groom. And I said to myself, he'll step over that, but he stepped right in the middle of that metal plate. And it caught on his britches leg, and I looked back in this crowded church, and he was going like this. Well, he dragged it out into the auditorium. We didn't have carpet, we just had tile. He had to sit on the front row and get that metal plate off his britches leg. Well, I don't know about you, but when funny things happen in church, I get tickled. And I did that whole ceremony kind of like this. Because it was a real stupid looking thing, I'll tell you. It was so funny. Well, I almost got my composure when I kept hearing this horribly disconcerting sound going. I thought, what is that? I thought it was a PA system. Well, I looked down and that groom had taken the remaining Anacin in that little metal box and put it in his breeches leg pocket. And his knees were just going like this. And those Anacin were going back and forth. And I did something I don't normally do, but I reached down and I grabbed his leg. And I said, be still. Yes, sir. Well, pretty soon we were doing all right until we started repeating the vows. I, Daphne Simmons, take thee so-and-so to be my wedded husband, have it hope from this day forward, better for worse. Well, I got to him to repeat the vows, and he was as he was as nervous and scared as he's ever been. And he was doing okay till I got part of that wedding when I said for him to repeat after me, and thereto I plight thee my troth. His eyes began to swell. And he looked down at me and he said, I do what? He didn't know if he wanted to do that or not. I want to tell you that because I always had rehearsals after that. We learn in life positively and we learn negatively. I've got to be honest with you, there are some people in life that I've learned more far from that are not very nice because I didn't want to be seen like that. And I didn't want to take on their liabilities, and I did not want people to respond to me as they responded to these negative, unkind people. And that's the kind of story we're going to look at today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, if you can't find it, go to Micah, take a left. The book of Jonah, chapter 1, the second question I was asked when I was elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the first question was, are you a part of that conservative group? The second question was, do you believe in a literal Jonah? And my answer verbatim was, I believe in a literal Jonah who was swallowed by a literal fish and was in a literal mess. The title of the message today is Facts That Will Lift Your Life. Important facts. If I had the money, I would love to erect across this country in every city large red neon signs as large as this building with every point we're going to look at. Four essential facts to lift your life to the level it ought to be, and it's going to hit some hearts, I feel, today. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came into Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down. May I make a point? You always go down when you go away from God. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. It costs you something when you go away from God. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind of the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners, notice this, were afraid. And they cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now notice, if you will, verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, but Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Notice chapter 2, the last verse. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Lessons that lift life. Lesson number one from this dramatic book is this. God is inescapable. Jonah had to learn that. I mean, can you imagine, here is Jonah, God calling him to go to Nineveh, but instead he decides to go diametrically opposed to God, and the Bible says he flees from the presence of the Lord to make his way to Tarshish. Notice what God did to try to convince Jonah that God is inescapable. First of all, he sends a great wind into the life of Jonah as he's on board that ship. And there is a big storm. And all of a sudden, Jonah is thrown overboard. And I'm sure once again he thought he had escaped God. Well, if the ship would not do it, surely the sea would hide him from the will and the purpose of God for his life. But all of a sudden, a big fish comes and swallows Jonah. And once again, he thinks he's safe. Safe in the pit of the stomach of that big fish. But then all of a sudden, that fish can't stand it anymore. Any preacher out of God's will make anything sick in its stomach. And the Bible says that fish vomits. And Jonah comes up on dry land. Now, I'm one of those that believes the Bible is the infallible, inerrant word of God. By the way, that group of people are called Christians. And I really wondered if that last verse in chapter 2 might have been a mistake. Because it said it spit Jonah upon what kind of land? Dry land. We know the land near the water is not dry. It's damp and moist where the waves come up on the side of the shore. But what the Bible is trying to tell you is that that fish did not go and Jonah plopped out. But he came out of that fish's mouth like he was shot out of a cannon. Dry ground. Bone dry ground, because God knew that if Jonah was near the seashore, the waves of rebellion and disobedience would wash him back out in the sea, never to be seen again. Dry ground. God is inescapable. Let me show you several areas where God is inescapable. First of all, God is inescapable for a nation. There was a day the Roman Empire said, we don't need God. You know what was allowed during the Roman Empire? Why, it was a business called the Spider Children. You know what the wealthy people could do? They could go steal a little child from a peasant, and here's what they'd do. They'd break the arms and legs of the little children. They would let those arms and legs grow without ever being set, and they would grow with a little pathetic ways until their little contorted bodies would look something like this. And then the businessmen would take those little children and place them around the city of Rome with little tin cups in their hand because they made perfect, pathetic beggars. You could get more money if a child looked like that. And then, of course, throughout the day, the man would come and empty the cups into his pocket. And that was legal in the Roman Empire. Oh, my friend, it wasn't long until God had to bring Rome to its knees. For a nation, God is inescapable. It was true of Germany. What did Germany do to Helmut Thielicke and Dietrich Bonhoeffer? What did Germany do to 6 million Jews and 6 million Christians? The goose step shook all of Europe. But all of a sudden, God said, Hitler, I'm tired of you and the Third Reich. And even to this day, Germany has not gotten over the wrath of God. God wants a nation to know God is inescapable. But my brothers and sisters, I agree with Ruth Graham that if God does not destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If Rome could not get away from God and Germany could not get away from God, America could not get away from God. We don't have spider children. We've got something worse. It's called abortion. 4,000 little babies a day murdered in their mother's womb. The most dangerous place for a child to be today is inside of its mother. What a tragedy we face in this country. Every 27 minutes, somebody is murdered. Every 7 minutes in America, some woman is raped. God needs to bless America. How we need revival in our country of moral values. We need an old-fashioned baptism of purity in this country. Amen. The sins that you and I would never think of even talking about, we can now see on our television screens in our own home. God help us. Not only is God inescapable for a nation, he's also inescapable for someone who is lost, somebody that's never been saved. You say, well, Bailey Smith, I've heard a lot better preachers than you are, and I've never been saved. Hey, my friend, may I remind you of something? You may hear hundreds and thousands of preachers. You may live to be 100 and never get saved, but listen to the verse. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God gets the last word about you. Huey P. Long was the famous governor, many people think infamous governor of Louisiana. Later elected United States Senator. He came out of an elevator into a hotel lobby one time after he was senator, and an old Baptist deacon from Baton Rouge was there, and he still called me governor. He said, hey, governor, it's good to see you. He said, I'd like to have a moment with you. He said, I'm sorry, I'm very busy. He said, hey, Governor, don't big shot me just because you're a senator now. All I want is 5 minutes. Huey P. Long turned around and he looked at that man. He said, I want to tell you something. If Jesus Christ himself were here, I couldn't give him 5 seconds. How do you think I'm going to give you 5 minutes? The next day, Huey P. Long walked out of his office. Gunmen were waiting at the end of the hall. They riddled his body with bullets, and he fell dead in his own blood on the floor of that famous building. You can go there today because they left the bullet holes in that plaster wall. And you can take your fingers like this and touch those bullet holes, and they are a living monument to the fact that one day a man cannot give Jesus Christ 5 seconds, but the next day he had to give Jesus Christ an eternity. My friend, you will stand before God. God is inescapable for a lost person. Also, God is inescapable for someone who has been called into his ministry, called into his work. I'll never forget, after I was called to preach in Dallas, I went over a couple of weeks later to Fort Worth. An aunt and uncle of mine operated an old Washa Terrier where they still had the wringer type washing machines. My Uncle Frank took me into a little room. He said, son, I'm so glad you accepted God's call to preach. He said, I was called to preach. I said, Uncle Frank, I never knew you preached. He said, son, I never preached, but I was called to preach. He said, you know, every morning when I get up, he said, the sun rise seems to say, Frank, you should have preached. He said, when I go to bed at night and when my head hits the pillow, there seems to be a sound at that moment, Frank, you should have preached. He said, I go out to the washateria, and he said, the sound of those old rotor washers, every sound of that washing machine seems to say, Frank, you should have preached. Frank, you should have preached. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, Bailey, when God calls you to do something, you may never do it, but you'll always wish you had. My friend, even for those called into God's word, God is inescapable. Well, let me show the second great lesson that Jonah learned. Our sins affect others. Our sins affect others. Here Jonah was. Well, he wasn't disturbed. He was apathetic. He was lethargic. In fact, Jonah was fast asleep. As long as your sins help you wet your pillow at night with your tears, you have hope. As long as your sins gray your hair and furrow your brow, there's hope for you. But once you've ever made peace with your sins, you're in deep danger. Jonah had made peace with his rebellion. Absolutely sound asleep. Sound asleep. But all of a sudden, a lot of problems take place. And the Bible says, look at this, the mariners. Think about the mariners. The Bible says the mariners were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because of one disobedient preacher. Our sins affect others. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. God, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I want to go to Tarshish. Now, I want to ask you something. I wonder how many people in Nineveh went out into eternity without God because the preacher was on a cruise. I wonder how many little girls were molested. I wonder how many homes ended in divorce because where was Nineveh's preacher? On a boat. Perfectly out of the will of God. Not only were the mariners were afraid, but the people in Nineveh didn't have a witness because Jonah was in rebellion against God. What a tragedy. Our sins affect other people. You know, sometimes you repent too late. You don't repent too late in order to go to heaven. Even the thief on the cross made it there shortly before his death. But sometimes you do for your own people. The Bible says the fathers ate sour grapes, but the children's teeth were set on edge. The sins of the father passed on to the third and fourth generation of the children. One of my fine deacons came to me one time, and I've never seen a man even any more hysterical than he was. He said, Brother Bailey, I went over last night to talk to my son and his wife and Marianne, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, all the time that you've known me, he said, I've been a good guy. I've been a tither. And he said, you know, I don't drink and I don't smoke. And he said, I'm a soul winner. I go with you out visiting. He said, but preacher, what you don't know is that before you knew me growing up, I was a hellion. He said, I drank. I cheated on my wife. I did things that I shouldn't. And that's the way my children saw me. He said, Brother Bailey, last night I was trying to tell my son how to get saved and how he ought to live his life. And he looked at me. He looked at me with penetrating eyes and he said, hey, Dad, you made me what I am, now leave me alone. Our sins affect other people. Not long ago when I was preaching in Hickory, Gardner-Webb College, young boy thought it was a lot of fun to drink his beer and drive his Mustang. Had two fine Christian girls in the car when they had the wreck that day. One girl, beautiful girl, her sister is now a student at Liberty University, was killed in that horrible crash. I wonder if that boy will live his life believing that drinking beer was worth killing somebody. Our sins affect other people. There in Dallas years ago, I'll never forget, I worked for a young man putting up sheetrock, trying to save enough money to come to college. He used to be a guy that worked with us. His first name was Leon. In fact, his last name was Pointer. And he liked me because I didn't tell the jokes the other guys told, and I didn't do certain things. And back then, I was pretty strong. He tried to arm wrestle me one day, and I beat him. I think I cheated, but I won. And he was kind of impressed that a preacher boy might have a little bit of strength. But I really never told him about Jesus. I told him I was a Christian. I'll never forget the day that I came home Sunday and I read in the Dallas Times Herald, Leon Pointer drowns in Lake Texoma. And I thought of that scripture that talks about the weeping and the wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I wonder on that day how many people might reach out and gnash at us because we didn't tell them. Why didn't you tell me? People have said to me through the years, Bailey Smith, why are you so one-sided toward evangelism? That's the reason. The incident of Leon Pointer helped me to see that I don't want people to gnash at me and reach at me on that day and say, Bailey Smith, you had a chance to tell me about Jesus, but you didn't do it. I wonder how many deacons, because of their sin of silence, souls around their very churches are going to hell. I wonder how many Sunday school teachers, because of their sin of silence and not being soul winners, will send people to the lake of fire. God help us to see our sins affect other people. You see, God is a wonderful God, and he can forgive your sins, but you know what God cannot do? He cannot stop the consequences of your sins. That's the horrible thing. You crawl up on this building sometime today, which I'm going to request that you not do that, but you crawl up to the top of this building, and you jump off, and on the way down, you say, God, I think I've made a mistake. Will you forgive me? God says, I will forgive you, splat. God will forgive you for jumping off this building, but he will not keep you from hitting the ground. God will forgive your sins, but he won't stop the consequences of your sins, because when you jump off this building, you've placed in motion a law called the law of what? The law of gravity. You are going to hit the ground. Years ago, a young boy comes in from school, and his father's reading a note, a sad note to his brother and sister. The little boy just kind of flops down on the couch and listens to the rest of the letter. Happens to be a letter from the mother saying that she is leaving the family. She wants a divorce. She won't be back. The other brother and sister seemed to take it pretty well, but this young man was absolutely devastated. He began to scream that he wanted his mother back. Said, son, don't make it harder on daddy than it is. I want your mother back too, but she's gone. She said she'll contact us at Christmas and the birthdays, but she wants a divorce. Daddy, I don't want your mama to get a divorce. I don't want you to get a divorce. Said, son, I'm sorry. But we're going to go to McDonald's to eat tonight because mom's not here to cook, and I want you to get ready. We're going to go to McDonald's. Daddy, I don't want to go to McDonald's. Son, your other brother and sister, they're doing fine about this. You've just got to help your dad. Dad, I don't want to go to McDonald's. I want what mother cooks. Son, your mama's not here. We're going to go to McDonald's. He screamed all the way to McDonald's. That boy grew up and started dating a girl in a Baptist church. She goes to the pastor one day and says, Pastor, James has asked me to marry him, but I don't know whether I should or not. He seems to have a real hang-up about that time in his life when the mother left home. Pastor said, James does have a hang-up. I think it psychologically affected him. I don't know if he'll ever get over it. She said, well, should I marry? I can't make that decision for you. Pray about it. Ask the Lord what to do. She married James. 3 years after that, they moved to a place called San Ysidro, California, out of San Diego. James reached one day back in the back of his closet, took his .30-30 rifle, went back to another McDonald's, and when he left, 27 people were dead. I saw a little boy with his bicycle overturned, with blood coming out of his head, seeping into his French fries, into his Happy Meal. James Schuberty had taken his life and 26 others. As I looked at that little boy, I realized that the reason he was dead is because way back yonder, a mother got out of God's will. There will be people who will be hurting in this city tonight, in every city of America, because what mother did and dad did and grandfather did and grandmother did. You know, when you die, you don't go to judgment. You don't go to judgment when you die. Judgment's at the end of time. Do you know why? Because the bad you do doesn't stop when you do. Our sins affect others. Lesson number three. Lesson number three. Be thankful for the storms of life. Here Jonah is on board that ship, thinking he is absolutely peace, and all of a sudden something very disturbing comes. There's a horrible storm at sea, and the sea is washed to and fro, and all of a sudden something even worse happens to Jonah. I'm sure he resisted. But the mariners knew better to have a load of TNT on board than a preacher out of God's will. And all of a sudden they take Jonah and they cast him over. And the Bible says, listen to this, the sea ceased from her raging. But all of a sudden Jonah, can you imagine what he must have thought? But it was the answer for the ship. It was the answer for the mariners. Some of you right now, as students, as faculty, maybe you're in a storm. May I give you a little phrase that may help you? God's delays are not God's denials, only God's detours. Some of you may be in a detour right now, but it's not God's denials. When I was a little boy raised in East Dallas, my dad one day was going to a Western Auto store. That was his favorite place to shop, and asked to go with him. And he didn't want me to go, and finally he allowed me to go with him to the Western Auto store. My dad was filling out some papers or something, and I went over and I found some handle grips. Now, I'd never owned a bicycle. I was 14, never had a bicycle. But a lady by the name of Marie Black in our church had given me her son's old bicycle. It wasn't secondhand, it was about 11th hand bicycle. But it was a wonderful gift, but it had no fenders, it had no chain guard, had no handle grips. And I found at Western Auto some handle grips, and I take them over to my dad. They're wrapped in plastic. Did you guys ever have the handle grips with the blue and the white and the red and the yellow and the plastic streamers coming out of them? Well, they had these plastic streamers, and boy, I thought they looked cool. I took them with my dad, and I said, Dad, I want these handle grips. Son, go put them back. I said, but Dad, they're only 99 cents, and when I try to pump my bicycle, my sweaty hands comes off the chrome handlebars. I really need these handle grips. He said, Bailey Eugene. And when he called my middle name, I knew I was in trouble. But Dad, I want these. He said, son, I said, put them back. Yes, sir. Well, we got back in the car in that old Ford. We made our way back toward East Dallas. Have you ever acted like a toad? I acted so much like a toad. My dad would try to be nice to me. I believe mother's going to have a good supper. Yes, sir. Son, have you been praying about Sunday? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The next day I came in from school, opened the door, and there on the kickstand in our living room was a brand new Western Flyer bicycle. I could not believe how it looked. It had a horn. You could put the pedal and a brake light would come on. It had handle grips with streamers coming out of it. And I stared at that bicycle for a long time. I didn't know what it was doing in our living room. Our grandmother lived with us, but I didn't think she'd be riding it. My mother had tears coming down her face. My dad came over and put his big strong arm around me, made strong by the manual labor he had to do to feed us. And I never forget what he said. He said, son, while you were bothering Daddy yesterday for those handle grips, I was trying to order you this new bicycle. I said, Dad, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I acted that way. Hey, folks, when God closes a window, he opens a door. When God says no today, it's because he's got a great big yes to say tomorrow. Don't you despair today. Last of all this, and I've got to be through, God's will is life's greatest joy. Here Jonah was, and I'm sure he began to rationalize, now God, I know all the needs in Nineveh, but God, how about the needs in Tarshish? There are people in Tarshish that need to witness. There are people in Tarshish whose families need a minister. You know, the only problem with that, God said to go to Nineveh. God didn't tell you to be logical. He told you to be obedient. He told you to be obedient. Do you remember when the little maid says to the general, hey, Naaman, you've got to dip in Jordan seven times. Jordan, I'm from Damascus. I'm a Syrian. I could go to the rivers of Abana and Pharpar. They're crystal clear. Jordan is old. Jordan is muddy and serpentine and crooked and rough. Why should I dip in Jordan? Only one reason. That's where the healing is. You don't go to the pretty place. You don't go to the lucrative place. You don't go to the logical place. You go to the place of obedience. That's where you go. God's will is life's greatest joy. When I was in college as a freshman, man, I don't know if you've ever been really broke. Have you ever been really broke? Some of you say, yeah, right now. Man, I was broke all the time in college. That's another story. I may tell you more about it. But there came a note on my desk to check with the public relations department because First Baptist Church Brinkley, Arkansas, wanted a youth director. Well, I'd never heard that phrase in all my life, a youth director. But they paid $35 a week. Well, for that, I would be lifeguard for the baptistry. For $35 a week. So I get in my 1954 and I make my way up to Brinkley, Arkansas to be their youth director. Well, I stay in an old, I didn't think I knew the name of it. It's called Rusher Hotel. It's one of those hotels with a bathroom down the end of the hall. The light had a string, you know, you pull the string in the middle of the room. And I heard booger bears all night in the Rusher Hotel. And I got up the next morning and I went to First Baptist Church. The pastor's name was Del McCoy. And Del McCoy says, son, welcome to First Baptist Church Brinkley. He handed me a Broadman hymnal. He says, now, you just pick out the songs you want to lead today. I said, Brother McCoy, I'm coming to be your youth director. He said, it's music dash youth director. I said, I ain't never heard about that dash. He said, you got to lead the music. I said, sir, I can't lead the music. I've got the world's worst voice. He said, you got to lead the music. We brought you in here. I said, yes, sir. I learned for the first time in my life there's nothing to being a music director. You know that if you do this, it works with any song in the book. I met with a committee that after church. I could tell they liked me. I showed up that night, and he said, now you got to lead the youth choir. I said, Brother McCoy, I faked it this morning, but I cannot lead the youth choir. He said, you've got to lead the youth choir. I said, okay. We did 16 stanzas of Do Lord. The committee met that night and they called me to be their music youth director. They paid me the $35. I stayed over the next day. I needed a suit because I didn't have one. They had an old country store that sold striped mattresses and horse hames and horse harnesses and the oval bathtubs. And I went to this old country store and I found a suit for $7.50. I bought that suit. Came back and I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me tell you something else. Monday night coming back, E.B. Duke, who's now a dentist in Far City, Arkansas, wanted to ride with me back to Ouachita. Well, the generator went out on my 1954. We were up most of the night. Took the rest of my money. Got back to college and I wore my new suit to the first football game. We played the Millsaps, the only people we ever beat. It rained on my new suit. I sent the suit to the cleaners. And when I got it back, I was coming down the hall of the dorm and somebody said, hey, Smith, you got your little brother's suit? I've never seen things shrink so much in all my life. I was the only college student in Arkansas with Bermuda shorts with a coat to match. I knew that after the suit and after the generator, God didn't want me to be the music director. I called Brother Del McCoy. I will never forget this conversation. I called Brother Del McCoy. I said, Brother McCoy, Bailey Smith. He said, yes, sir. I said, Brother McCoy, God didn't want me to be your music youth director. You know what he said? Thank God. My friend, if God calls you to preach, don't sing. If God calls you to sing, don't preach. If God calls you a missionary, don't do anything else. If somebody put $1 million in my hand, I'm telling you, if they put $1 million in my hand, cash, tax-free right now, and said, Bailey Smith, that $1 million is yours, tax-free, don't ever preach again, I'd say, keep your money. Little boy was trying to put a puzzle of Jesus and the disciples together in Sunday school, but he couldn't put the puzzle together. A little girl said, I can put that together. He said, no, you cannot. I'm a boy. I'm smarter than you. She said, I can put the puzzle of Jesus and the disciples together. He moved over, and she did in a matter of minutes. He said, how did you do that? She said, well, if you get Jesus in the middle, all of the other pieces fit right in. Friend, the reason some of you have a jagged life is Christ is on the peripheral, but he's not in the middle. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I don't know the need of hearts today, but God does. There may be some of you here that are not saved. You think somehow you can get away from God. I'll be talking to you more directly as the week unfolds. There are others of you here that are battling the will of God for your life. You're trying to rationalize it. You say, well, Brother Bailey, can you tell me how to know the will of God? I can. I can tell you absolutely how to know the will of God. Listen to me. It is absolutely intuitive. It is gut level. It is not logical. The will of God is just something you know that you know that you know. When God speaks, he does not stutter. And I believe some of you know well God's will for your life, but you're fighting it. You're struggling with it. There are others of you here that have got something in your life that may not be a great sin, but it could negatively influence somebody else. An attitude, a habit. Get it out of there before you do something you cannot undo. Just a moment, I'm going to ask some of our faculty members to be available here at the front. We may do the invitation different each time. But there will be somebody down here to greet you when you come. You want to have a time to pray with someone? You just step on out when we stand in a moment to sing. Make the decision God wants you to make. Preachers, if we can expect those that hear us to respond, sometime we need to respond. Father, bless now this invitation. I pray that it will be used in the hearts of those who are here. I pray, Father, for those that are Jonas, trying to believe somehow they're going to escape you. They'll know they cannot. And Father, for those that are trying to do something else other than what you've called them and equipped them to do, I pray that you will so convict them that they would just say, I surrender. I surrender. I give up, God, right into your perfect will for my life. God, I pray that there will be lives changed, lives greatly helped. And if someone here is lost, may this be the day of their salvation. For I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our invitation is going to be given as we sing. You come right now.